Welcome to the Victory of the Lamb podcast. We are a simple, straightforward Bible teaching church in Katy, Texas. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to stop by anytime. Otherwise, we hope you use this podcast to grow in your faith and be confident in sharing it with many. You can find us online at votl.org. We hope you enjoy this message, and God bless your week. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be yours in abundance today. As you consider this eternal truth, there is always another in the fire with you, wherever you go, whatever you do. One of my favorite sentences, or actually two sentences that I've seen over the years, I believe it was on a t-shirt the first time I saw it, is this: I believe in the now and the hereafter. I walk into a room now, and I can't remember what I'm here after. And that maybe applies to you from time to time. It applies to me from time to time as well. And I've found that when I walk into a room now, and I can't remember what I'm here after, usually if I go back where I started and retrace my steps, very often I can then remember what I walked into that room to be here after. And on the occasion when I can't, I just assume, well, it must not have been worth it anyways. Let's not talk so much today about forgetfulness, though. Let's talk instead about, what are you here after? Why are you here? Secular psychologists, people who study the mind and don't care at all about God, have noticed that there is an important human element that applies to all of us. It's important to be able to ask and answer the question, why am I here? That gives us health and life and vigor. And the opposite is true when we cannot answer that question. Then we struggle and limp. Why are you here? What are you here after? It's an important question to know the answer to, and it gets even a little more complicated and difficult if you don't exactly like it here. If you're saying, I am here, I don't really like it here, what am I here after? Well, that's why we're having a sermon series on the book of Daniel. It's titled, There's Another in the Fire, and let me take a minute to explain that title. It comes from Daniel chapter 3, which we will actually be covering in a couple of weeks in this sermon series. The account of Jesus with the three men in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was the most powerful man on the planet at the time. Arrogant, godless, and volatile. He built a 90-foot statue and demanded that everybody bow down and worship to it. When three men who feared God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused, King Nebuchadnezzar immediately threw them into a fiery furnace. But instead of becoming crispy critters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived. They weren't even harmed by the fire in any way. And when King Nebuchadnezzar, astonished, looked into the fire, he saw four men, not just three. And the fourth one looked like a son of the gods. There's another in the fire. And that certainly does not just apply to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on that day when they refused to bow down to the statue. It applied to them their whole lives and also applies to us during our whole lives. So let's think now about Daniel chapter 1 and how that eternal truth, there's another in the fire, helped Daniel when he was far away from normal. You see, that king, Nebuchadnezzar, had been allowed by God to wipe out and destroy and besiege the kingdom of Judah. And the reason was this: for centuries, the people of Judah, who should have been God's people, who should have been trusting in Him with all their hearts, all their lives, instead gave God stiff arm after stop sign and lived in sin instead. King Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city and took some of the gold from the temple for his own false gods temple, and then also took some of the brightest, best young men of Judah for his own royal court in Babylon. Daniel was one of them. So were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men I just mentioned from the fiery furnace. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others got to Babylon, this was the plan. They were to assimilate during a three-year training period, after which they would then become an advisor to the king. And I think it's safe to assume they would advise him about how to handle things in Judah well, the place where they were from. But during this three-year time of training, Daniel began to put up some stop signs. Listen and find out why. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So the issue was this. These men in their training were getting food and drink assigned to them personally from the king. But Daniel said no. He set his mind to not defile himself with the food that the king was giving. We aren't exactly sure why. One reason might be because the food could have been unclean for Old Testament Jews to eat. Another reason might be the food could have been first sacrificed to the false idol, Baal, and then given to them to eat. And so to eat that would be equal to announcing, I'm okay with worshiping Baal. Whatever the reason, even though we aren't sure exactly what the reason was, we are sure of this. Daniel set his heart to serve the Lord and serve the Lord only. You can hear him talking to himself as though he were saying, well, I'm here. I don't really like it here. I'd really rather not be here. But while I'm here, I know what I'm here after. I am here to serve the Lord with all my heart, and I will not compromise on loving and trusting him above all things. So Daniel spoke up. Let the chips fall where they may, was his attitude. And listen to how things proceeded. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Did you notice the first few words of the verse? God had been working behind the scenes. There was another with Daniel in this fire when the heat was on. And the Lord had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel when he brought this up. This could have all ended very badly, couldn't it? But the Lord was with Daniel and working with him and working with those apart from him that had really nothing to do with his control. So Daniel brought this up and the official said, you know what? I'm a little nervous about this because I'm pretty sure the first time I tell King Nebuchadnezzar anything except yes, sir, will be the last time I ever talk. But Daniel was undeterred. He didn't just throw up his hands and say, forget it. He continued the conversation with somebody else, and that's verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. As I mentioned earlier, this could have ended badly, but the Lord blessed Daniel and was with him. There was another in the fire, and that's why Daniel could always know what he was here after. I am here to set my mind to serve the Lord first. I am here to speak the truth in love to those around me. And I am ready to quietly and simply put one foot in front of the next, let the chips fall where they may. I am trusting that there's another in the fire with me even when I'm far away from normal. How do you handle that when you're far away from normal? How do you handle the whole, I'm here, don't really like it here, what should we do now? What am I here after situation? Sometimes you might say, well, I'm here in this family. I don't really like it here all the time. I struggle to find safe topics to talk about. There's always tension in the air, and it seems to just increase when any other tension joins in. And we throw up our hands in despair. We are not sure what we're here after. I'm here. I don't really like it here as our world is emerging from a pandemic. Slowly, safely, surely, but really, who knows what's going to happen? When I try to find out information, it seems like everybody is talking, even yelling, and nobody's listening. And it's hard to know what I'm here after. And it's hard to know when I should venture out and when I should be cautious and pull back. When you have those misgivings, it is easy to sin. It's easy to sin and say, I'm here, I don't really like it here, so therefore I've got to be about me and find some way to make it better for me. Or I've got to listen to everybody else and not listen to God and not trust him, because if he got me in this spot that I don't like, how can I trust him next time? But that doesn't ever help. It only leaves you alone with the devil. Instead of saying, I'm here, I don't really like it here, and then scrambling and being afraid, say, I'm here, I don't like it here, but I know what I'm here after. And here's why you can do that. It's because Jesus, when he was here on earth, he always knew what he was here after. He was here after you. That is why Jesus came. The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for people just like you. Jesus walked on this earth and he dealt with friends betraying him and those he had trained denying him. But he knew what he was here after, and he kept marching. Jesus put up with enemies deceiving and lying and taunting and even crucifying him. But he knew what he was here after, and he kept marching. He kept marching, and he did not rest until he was able to shout before he died, "It is finished." The payment of your sin is finished. The payment of your sin, even the sin of self-centeredness that comes when You're here, but you don't like it here, and then cope in some less than God-pleasing way. That is finished. The Lord has finished payment forever. And because Jesus always knew what he was here after, you can always know what you are here after. Him! You can put one foot in front of the next and say, I'm here at work. I don't really like it here, but I can honor Jesus today. If it's not pleasant for me, it's probably not pleasant for a lot of people. And so I'm going to continue to honor the Lord, let the chips fall where they may. You can be here in the family that you're in, and you can say, I'm here. I don't really like it here, but I am committed to serving my Lord today. I'm going to have a listening heart for those around me, and I'm going to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker today. You can say, I'm here. I don't really like it here. I wish the world never had this pandemic. I wish people would just calm down and listen instead of yell. But that's how it is. I can't control anyone else. I can only control myself with the help of God. And so I will quietly and surely put one foot in front of the next and look for chances to tell other people one at a time about the peace that I have found in Christ, about the gift I have of always knowing what I am here after. You know, if we go back to the secular psychologist, I said they have pretty universally, as far as I can tell, agreed that it's important for human beings to be able to answer the question, why am I here? What am I here after? Do you know what they do with the question, where am I going? The couple of paragraphs I read about their philosophy, getting ready for the sermon today, would say this. The question, where am I going? Don't even ask it. The answer is too mysterious. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. It's stressful. Don't even bother asking that question. And that made me think, you know what? We Christians have a leg up on them by a lot, because we can always ask and answer confidently that very question. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to the place where Jesus beams with all his glory. I'm going to hear what the angels sound like when they burst into song all at once. I'm going to this gorgeous place where there's no tension. There's no uncertainty. There's no bad surprises. There's no, I don't really know what I'm here after any longer. What a gift God gives you when he assures you that heaven is your home. You're just a stranger here, but that's okay. And as you go through life, always remember this. You can know what you're here after, because there's another in the fire all the time, even when you're far from normal. Amen.
Time is precious. Thank you so much for investing some of your time with us today. Could I ask you for one more favor? If you're enjoying this podcast, please don't forget to click subscribe and give us a rating. Just a few seconds of your time will help other people hear the simple, straightforward Bible message we offer. Thank you so much. God bless your day in Christ.